Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Celebrate our God-given freedom and faith while honoring our Blessed Mother with Ghirelli's USA Rosary. Each state is represented on this rosary's 50 beads. Red, white, and blue enamel adorn its patriotic crucifix. Get yours today. Shop www.ghirelli.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Do Catholics still believe there's no salvation outside the church? Tim Staples next on Catholic Answers Focus. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Focus. I am Cy Kellett, your host. This time we deal with a topic, it strikes a lot of people as mean, frankly. And here to help us unpack it and understand what it means is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, Tim Staples. Hello, Tim.
Hello, Cy Kellett.
This seems mean to me. You can't be saved outside the Catholic Church. There's no salvation outside the Catholic Church. How can we say such a mean thing?
Yes, because we're mean people, Si.
Okay. All right.
Show's over.
Thanks for joining us today.
No, you know, it's actually a dogma of our faith. This has been taught from, you know, the Council of Lyon in 1274, the Council of Florence 1445, to the Council of Trent 1560, right around 60-ish, because it went for 20 years from 45 to 65, from the Council of Trent to Vatican I, II, including Vatican Council II, people are surprised, as well as the new Catechism of the Catholic Church, which all teach there is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. And it's a crucial thing for us to understand as Catholics, because really, it's rooted in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Oh, but Jesus is mean.
Yeah.
You mean, he's saying no one can come to the Father except he's mean. No, he's not mean. He is proclaiming the truth that Jesus Christ is, as St. Paul would later say in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. He is the only person in the universe, my friends, who has the power to reconcile sinful man with his creator. Why? Because one sin against an infinitely holy God requires infinite satisfaction for there to be true reconciliation. Well, Jesus is the only person who was fully man, hence he could make sacrifice fittingly for men. And very importantly, he's also God at the same time, so he is able to make an infinitely dignified sacrifice. That is, make infinite satisfaction to satiate an infinitely just God. So Jesus is the only way to salvation. That's the point. And the church is what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says, the church is the body of Christ. Catch this, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is Jesus Christ extended into this world, according to St. Paul. So if there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, of course there's no salvation apart from Jesus,
from the church.
The church, because the church is Jesus Christ extended into this world. But here's a key.
Okay.
Key. Everybody, put up a flag here. This is really important. Both of these, Jesus' statement, John 14, 6, and the Catholic Church's dogmatic declaration, no salvation outside the church, has to be qualified. And I like to qualify it like this. In John chapter 14, yes, Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. But in the next chapter, if you add 1 to 14, you get 15. John 15, verse 22. Just thought, you know, I know your math is kind of, shaky.
Kind of. So,
just right. John 15, 22. Jesus says concerning the Jews who were rejecting him, he said, if I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. Now I have spoken to them, their sin remains. Notice how Jesus says that, or he certainly implies that you are not responsible for what you do not know.
Yeah.
And we would add, could not have known. This is the foundation for the church's understanding of the possibility of salvation for those who do not have a formally salvific relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Because they are what the church in her tradition has called invincibly ignorant. That is, not just ignorant. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is dangerous,
right?
But invincible ignorance means you're not responsible for that ignorance. And in that case, you are not culpable for what you did not know. And so here we have right in the gospel, the possibility implied of salvation for those who don't know through no fault of their own. Now, we believe that those who do not know still need to cooperate with God's grace in whatever way God communicates that grace to him. And we have good reason, biblical foundation, to know that Jesus does in fact give grace, even apart from the ordinary means of sanctification that he's given us through the sacraments. And how do we know that? Well, because if he says that some of these folks would not be culpable, they would be innocent, it would be unjust for him to send them to hell.
Yeah.
Because they could not have known any better. Once again, the implication is he will give them grace as long as they do what he says, for example, in Matthew 7:7, and they can do this without knowing who Jesus is, ask, seek, and knock.
Right.
Ask, it shall be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. That's Jesus' promise, that if you seek God the best way you can, in fact, we would say God's grace is already working in your life. Even if you don't know who God is already working. And we have an example of this, for example, in Cornelius the centurion in Acts chapter 10. If you remember, Cornelius didn't know who Jesus was. He was a God-fearer. That is, a Gentile who believed in the God of the Jews, went to the court of the Gentiles, but could not go into the inner sanctuary because he wasn't a fully converted Jew. But he was a God-fearer who was on the top of his house one day praying when the angel Gabriel appears to him and says, Cornelius, look at Acts chapter 10, verse 4, folks. Cornelius, your prayer and your alms have ascended before God as an anamnesis, a memorial offering to God, and your prayer has been heard. In fact, later Peter would say in verses 34 and 35 of Cornelius, he says, I perceive that every man, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter, every man who works righteousness and fears God is acceptable to him. So Peter told us, even though he didn't know who Jesus was, he was already acceptable to God. What does that imply? God is already giving him grace. Now, of course, Peter came and brought him to the fullness of the faith, and that's what we want to do for everyone as well. But the key principle here is that because of that invincible ignorance, it is possible for someone to be in right standing with God, cooperating with grace already, even though he doesn't even know who Jesus is. See, that's true here for Jesus Christ himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The same is true of the fullness of the truth that we alone possess as Catholics. If you have people today, real time, who are where they are through no fault of their own, they've never rejected the truth of Christ and his church, but they seek God in accordance with the legitimate sacraments, for example, they may have. If they're Orthodox, they have 7. Protestants have 2. But even if they're not Christian, if they cooperate with the graces that they have now, the bits and pieces. In fact, Lumen Gentium, paragraph 16, talks about the images and shadows that even the, religions that don't even believe in God possess, like the Hindus and such. Those are sources of grace. God acting. And so if they respond the best way they can, they have the possibility of salvation. So now, is this a compromise? Are we really making so many exceptions that no salvation outside of the church really doesn't have any meaning? Absolutely not.
No, yeah.
The truth is, all salvation comes through Jesus Christ and his church. In fact, the graces that our Hindu friends, Buddhists, and anybody else who is honestly seeking God will receive ultimately come through Jesus and his church. But my friends, really, this was a teaching that attracted me to the Catholic faith among all the others, but in a particular way. Because it just makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah, God's not unjust. That's the most important thing.
Exactly. In Romans chapter 2, you know, verse 14 through 16, St. Paul makes the point that if pagans, people outside who don't even know the law, keep the law that's written in their hearts. He's talking about natural law there.
Yeah.
He says that will be a source, that is the law written on their hearts, to either accuse them or possibly excuse them on the day of judgment. St. Paul tells us that. So the Bible is very clear on this, that if in fact you are invincibly ignorant and you seek God the best way you can, you have the possibility of salvation. But the last thing I would say about the no salvation outside of the church is really an exhortation to Catholics. Because I think today in popular Catholic culture, the possibility of salvation outside of the church has been so emphasized that evangelism has almost become a moot point. Because, they're already saved.
Yeah.
It doesn't. And that is a damnable heresy, number one, as Pope Paul VI pointed out in his great Evangelii Nuntiandi, the greatest document ever written, in my humble opinion, on evangelization. He does acknowledge there that, yes, it is possible that folks can be saved apart from the proclamation of the gospel. But that's not the ordinary means. Souls are going to be lost if we don't proclaim the gospel. Right. I mean, that's the bottom line. But Paul VI, I think, beautifully brings out another aspect here. He says, perhaps the question we should ask is not so much, will they be saved, but will we be saved if we fail to proclaim the gospel? Because as Paul told a young priest that he had ordained, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:16, he said, Timothy, stand fast in the doctrine, in the teachings which you have received, because in so doing, you will both save yourself and them that hear thee. So what we're talking about here is salvation's on the line, both for us and for them. And we can never forget that. Any theology that teaches you, oh, it's okay, you don't need to evangelize.
Right.
That, my friends, is grave error. Not just error, but grave error.
Can I ask you about something we see so much? I mean, it's just overwhelming how the culture is drawing, just grabbing young people out of the church with all of its, bullying, I would say, kind of bullying and seduction. Bullying and seduction of the culture. So what do you say to the parent who is very anxious for the loss of their child's soul, given the child was baptized and confirmed and all that, but got sucked out of the church by this incredibly powerful pop mass culture, whatever you want to call it?
Yeah.
What do you say to that person?
What I say to that person is you have reason for real concern for the soul of your child, number one. And number two, you also have reason for hope.
Okay.
We have reason for hope because of everything we've just talked about, the possibility of salvation. I always say to people, if your child committed suicide, there is still hope. There is always hope in the Catholic Church. And our understanding of the possibility of mitigating factors, especially when it comes to suicide and things like that, where God only knows the pressures that lead someone to that.
Right.
And the possibility of mitigation there. Now, it doesn't mean automatically somebody commits suicide. Oh, thank God, they're going to heaven. Right. No, because that's all objectively a grave sin, and they may well have gone to hell for it too. But there's always hope. In the same way with a child that's left the sacraments, of course, we should be concerned as parents and do what we can, be sneaky, right? Try to lead them back. Get a third party. Get a Tim Staples book. Get a Jimmy Akins book. Give it to them. You know, we should be sneaky and everything else trying to bring them home, but always maintain that sense of hope. Never despair, because despair, my friend, is not of God. When you have a parent who's hurting badly and it causes them to leave their faith, they've fallen into despair. Guys, I have encountered that, where a child leaves the faith and a parent is so distraught they can't even pray anymore. Oh, and they start calling into question, how could God be real and allow this kind of pain in my heart? You know, that's the ends to which despair can take you. So we must remember, come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep in the forefront of our mind 1 Timothy 2:4, God wills all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wills the salvation of your child more than you do. So you've got an advocate in Jesus Christ. Pray, pray, pray. Now, God's not going to force them. Hell is a real possibility. God will allow us to go to hell if we want to, and we have to understand that. That is true.
Yeah, Jesus talked about that a lot.
Yes, he did.
He made it very clear.
Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, these shall depart into everlasting fire. But you know what? A mom who continually cries out to God and prays, a dad, siblings who cry out to God, that child, whoever it is going to be miserable till he comes back, because God's going to turn
make
up
your child
heat.
Miserable.
Yeah, that's right. God's going to make him miserable. He'll turn up the heat, not to the point of coercion. God never coerces. But you know what? God has an uncanny way of getting his way for those who love him and will be that one who will not leave. I'm going to pray the prayer, as we used to call it, the prayer of importunity, right? I'm going to park at your doorstep, God, and I'm not leaving till my child comes home.
And so outside the church, there's no salvation, but that does not mean that people who are not explicitly in contact with the church can't be saved. It just means that the saving graces that the world needs in every corner of the world are poured out through Christ and his church.
Yeah, I'm going to steal something from Jimmy Akin that I got years ago, and I've used it 1,000 times. In order to go to heaven, you don't have to have a formal relationship with the Catholic Church. That is, be on the registry of a Catholic parish.
Right.
But you do have to have a salvific relationship with the church. And that salvific relationship can come via invincible ignorance and the cooperation with the graces of God that you are receiving wherever you are, firmly unto death, you have the possibility of salvation.
And so outside the church, that we can say with confidence, there is no salvation, but inside the church, there is salvation and more. Salvation and all the glory of God, the sacraments to help, that to be helps to you, all the things that will.
Amen. That's
the fullness of life.
That's an important message, isn't it? John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly.
Right.
It is true that, you know, the sufferings of this age are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Romans 8:17. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered in the heart of men what God has prepared for those who love them. Yes, we do need to be heavenly minded in that sense to understand that that is our ultimate goal. This ain't it.
No. Right.
But at the same time, we also have to understand that God has come to give us real life. Life now, relationships and love in your marriage and with your children. God infuses agape, that is the divine love of the four loves, right? That C.S. Lewis wrote about. Agape is the divine love that's infused by the power of the Holy Spirit that changes everything in your life, gives meaning and purpose now, so that we can be happy now as well as for all eternity when we come to Jesus.
Praise God. Tim Staples, thank you very much.
God bless you, sir.
And thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Focus. Again, if you enjoy what you hear on Catholic Answers Focus, if you would give us a review wherever you get your podcast, or maybe a thumbs up or a like or whatever there, or maybe those are the same thing. I don't know. But those are the ways that other people will find us. We'd love to grow this. And there's also just the let people know where they can find Catholic Answers Focus. We'll see you next time.
I'm Father Dwight Longenecker. I'd like to invite you to join me for a pilgrimage tour to France this September. It's based on my book, St. Benedict and St. Therese, The Little Rule and the Little Way. I'll be teaching about the spiritualities and the lives of these two great saints, and we'll be visiting the great monastery of Fleury, where St. Benedict's relics are venerated, and of course going to Lisieux to visit the childhood home of St. Therese, the Carmel where she was a nun, and the great basilica dedicated to her honor. But there's more than that. At Paris, we'll be visiting the Basilica of Sacré-Cœur, Rue de Bach with the Miraculous Medal, going on to Vézelay, Nevers with St. Bernadette, Paray-le-Monial, where the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus was given to St. Margaret Mary, and then Chartres Cathedral, Mont-Saint-Michel, the Normandy beaches, and more. I think there's not only going to be time for instruction and learning, but also prayer and worship, celebrating Mass in the various locations, and also time for fellowship and a good bit of French food and wine, too. Come and join us this September. If you'd like to know more, go to CatholicHeritageTours.com. That's CatholicHeritageTours.com, or be in touch with me through my website, DwightLongenecker.com.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com.